Well, good morning. Welcome to Newport Community Church. What a beautiful morning it is to come together and to worship together as one body. And so let us hear this morning our call to worship out of Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray this morning. Father, we are grateful that we can find mercy and grace in the person and work of your Son. We're thankful this morning that we can come to him in faith and that you hear our prayers because of what he has done on the cross, that you have reconciled us to God. Thank you for his saving work. Thank you for his saving grace that you bestow to everyone here this morning who would come to you by faith and repentance. So God, I pray that this morning you would use this service in a mighty way to glorify your Son and to stir in our hearts faith and repentance. God, let us sing to you and praise you for who you are. Let us glory in the fact that you are our Creator, the one who is in heaven above all things and in control of all things. So God, we thank you this morning that we can praise you in this building. And so we lift up our service to you this morning. Help us to continue to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. I want to again just welcome you to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here. If you are visiting with us this weekend, I just want to say welcome. And I pray that this service is a blessing to you, and I pray that it would stir your faith in Jesus Christ, and that you would leave here feeling changed, feeling different. And so we like to fellowship after the service, and so if you have a few extra minutes after the service, we'd love to just get to know you a little bit more. I'd love to meet you. And so feel free to do that after the service. So just a couple quick announcements this morning before we get started. Today is Communion Sunday, and we're going to actually have communion at the end of the sermon this week. And our brother Larry is going to lead us in that. And so we will still have that. It'll just be at the concluding of the sermon. And then if you received a bulletin when you walked in, if you look inside your bulletin under the upcoming events, you'll notice a specific date there on May 20th. And I want to bring your attention to this. As you know, over the course of the past, last week and all the weeks prior to that planning, we've had a huge team from Christ Memorial Church come and do some renovation works to the building. And as you notice downstairs, the bathrooms and the nursery and a lot of really awesome stuff that they did. But as you can tell, there's still some things that still need to get done. And so Brother Joe and I, over the past week, we walked through all the different projects in the building and discussed together what are some things that still need to get done. And so I want to encourage us as a congregation, as a church, to have a work day on May 20th, which is a Saturday. And so I'm just going to encourage you to try to set that day aside to come out and to help us just to be able to finish some of the work that still needs to be done to the building and some of these projects that were taking place over the past week. It's going to be a great time. We'll have lunch that will be provided, and there's going to be things for you to do regardless of your skill set. So if you're a carpenter, awesome. If you know how to paint, that's great. There'll be tons of different things that you will be able to join in and get engaged with. And I think it would just be a good opportunity for our church to kind of come together, just like we saw this past week and the week prior, and come together as one body and to help kind of wrap up some of these projects that we have at our church. So I encourage you to come on May 20th to set aside that date and to help us kind of finish this work. Lastly, there is a police parade that is happening today in Newport. And so I think it starts at 11:30, the parade, and it's going right down Broadway. So if you use Broadway whenever you leave church, you might want to find an alternate route to get home, because that street is probably most likely going to be closed for the parade. So just wanted to give you guys a heads up on that. With all that said, let us go to the Lord in prayer, and then we can dive into our series this morning. Father, we do want to just take a moment and to pause before you. I pray that you would help us, help our hearts be still, and that we can come to you this morning with faith and cry out to you and to pray to you. As we prayed earlier, Lord, I'm thankful that we have the ability to come to you because of what Christ has done on the cross. And so this morning, God, we want to, first of all, thank you for our law enforcement officers. We thank you that we have a parade here in Newport that celebrates them and celebrates the work that they do. First responders have an extremely difficult job in our country. And when everyone is running away from tragedy and things that are going on, they are running forward to it and wanting to help and to protect the people, protect us. And so we just are thankful for our law enforcement officers. We're thankful for first responders. We pray that today would be an encouragement to them as they have the parade just through Newport, and pray that you would strengthen them, that you would protect them, that you would help them to be able to enforce the laws that are instilled and to protect the people of Newport and this island as well. So we praise them this morning. And we also just are thankful that we can come together and gather together before you and be able to hear from your word. God, it is an extreme privilege to be able to come and gather in a church building and open up the Bible and hear from you. There are many places and many people throughout the world who aren't able to have the privilege that we have right now to do what we're doing. And so we just want to pause and be grateful for that, to thank you for that. I pray, God, that you would help us just to be attentive this morning as we listen to your word. I pray that you would help soften our hearts, that we would come before you humbly, that we would continue to seek you, to cry out to you, that we would be a church that prays and seeks your will in our life and in our church. God, I pray that you would move this morning through the power of your Spirit, through the preaching of your word, so that you would be glorified, that we would be edified, and as I mentioned earlier, we would leave here encouraged and transformed and changed because of what we have heard this morning. That's a work that only you can do, God. And so we ask you to do that this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, this Sunday, starts a new series for us as a church through the month of May on the topic of prayer. And over the course of the last few weeks, I've been studying on this topic and kind of planning through this series and what it would look like for us as a body, as a church. And in addition to my studies, I've also been reading prayers of other people. And the most fascinating prayers, and some that are quite comical, I would also add, come from the mouths of children. And so just listen to a few of these prayers that I found throughout this past week from the mouths of children. Dear God, please send me a pony. I've never asked anything before. You can look it up. Or how about this one? Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy when I get big, but just not with so much hair all over. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not have killed each other if they had their own rooms. That's what my mom did for me and my brother. Dear God, please send me, or send a new baby for mommy. The baby you sent last week cries too much. This one I thought was really cool. Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was really cool. And as cute and funny as these little prayers are, they reflect an attitude of heart that I believe is missing largely within the evangelical church. And that's a childlike faith, a faith that is pure and full of curiosity and lowliness and humility and dependence and childlike trust. A childlike dependence that goes to prayer for absolutely anything and absolutely everything at all times. And so I'm burdened over the fact that many churches throughout the country can so easily get caught up in strategic planning or pragmatic strategies and thinking of new attractive ideas to draw in unbelievers that they've completely lost the priority that we have as believers to simply come to Christ in prayer. And I would love to hear more stories of people burdened to pray over lost souls, burdened to ask God for growth in righteous living, laboring to pray over their communities and over their church and for other believers among the body. I desire for my own life to be one of more devoted prayer and continuous prayer throughout the day. And I desire that for us as well as a church, that we would be characterized as a church that prays. And so that's really the burden behind this whole entire series throughout the month of May. And so if you look in your bulletins, you look at the outline in your bulletins and see the theme for this sermon, it really could encapsulate the theme for this entire series. If Newport Community Church wants to continue to grow in her delight in Christ and strive to make a gospel impact in our community, then we must first and foremost be men and women of prayer. So, let's start thinking about what's the problem. Why don't we pray? What's the problem in the church? Why have churches lost their drive for prayer? And what's the cause of the problem of prayerlessness? Well, first, I believe it's because of pride, the desire for control. And we think that we can handle any situation that comes our way. And so when faced with a challenging situation, the prideful heart does not go first to prayer, as it should, but start thinking of ways that they can fix the problem themselves and make things all better. But where prayer is absent, a heart that is not fully dependent upon the Lord is not far off. And so what happens? Well, we try to do everything on our own and in our own power, and therefore we cease to pray. See, when our heart is too prideful to pray, we will tend to see prayer only as a special tool that we will need to pull out when things get really, really difficult. When things are just too much to handle for us. It's like prescription medication. We take it once when things get really bad, but once the infection is gone, we stop taking the medication. And likewise, the prideful heart treats prayer the same way. And the result of a self-centered and self-dependent life is a life that lacks regular times of prayer. And that type of thinking is detrimental to your own spiritual health, and it's detrimental to our church at large. When we think that we can walk our Christian life or jumpstart our church into a new chapter without a foundation of prayer, we've already lost our way and we've let pride seep in our heart. Another cause of prayerlessness that I believe is because we're just too comfortable. Too comfortable in the church, too comfortable with the status quo, too comfortable in our witness, too comfortable in our pursuit of holiness, too comfortable in our church attendance, too comfortable in our service towards one another, too comfortable in our sacrifice towards one another. We can easily let the desire for an easy and comfortable life shape and form the way we walk our Christian walk. But Christianity is not a call to comfort. Christianity is a call to die. Specifically, to die to ourselves daily and to take up our cross and to follow Jesus. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 14, 27, that whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So when we lose sight of that call, we'll fail to pray. When we let the comforts of this world engulf our lives and let it drive the priorities in our pursuits, prayer will become a distant memory. A third cause of prayerlessness that I believe is because we're too easily distracted. We have all the information that we could ever need right at our fingertips. We live in a world of noise and overstimulation and restlessness. I mean, just think about this for a second. Have you ever thought that you could be addicted to noise? Unlike previous generations, technology now makes it possible for us to enjoy the benefits of news and music and educational material and really whatever we want, whenever we want. And don't get me wrong, technology has huge benefits for humanity, but the downside of the accessibility of these things means the elimination of almost all quiet spaces in our lives. And so what happens is we get so easily distracted by our phones, by our tasks, by television, by music, by surfing the internet, by social media. So many things demand our attention, and I think because of that, we've lost the discipline of silence and solitude, which ultimately results in losing the discipline of prayer itself. And the last cause of prayerlessness, I believe, is just because of cynicism. Those that are cynical are skeptical and doubt that prayer actually does anything. They try and they try and pray, but in the back of their mind, they're thinking to themselves, this is pointless. And it's useless for me to do this. God's not hearing me. And unlike a childlike spirit that is humble and knows that they are desperate and they need the Lord to intervene in their life and cry out to him in faith, the cynical spirit thinks that the exercise of prayer is impractical for their life. They believe it's unrealistic or that they're not spiritual enough for prayer to actually work, and they easily and quickly give up. And so because the pressure is on in our society to not believe the things of God and not believe what is bound between this in this book, we tend to give up and find it harder and harder and harder for us to actually come to the Lord, find solitude, and come to him by faith and pray to him. So what do we do? What's the truth? Why do we actually pray? Is prayer just helpful in our Christian life, or is it absolutely necessary for our eternal well-being? Well, let's take a look at what Scripture has to say about that. Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll start in verse 7. And we'll first see that we are to prioritize prayer in our lives because first, it's commanded by Jesus himself. And we see that right here in Matthew chapter 7. So if you're there with me, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, first starts off, And Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, we know just from the cursory reading of this text that Jesus is not just making a suggestion here. He's implying here that prayer is not just something that will merely enrich your life, although that's true. He's using the imperative mood. He's commanding it. And he's commanding his followers to ask and to seek and to knock continuously. And in a couple weeks, we'll see in the Lord's Prayer that, for those of you who are familiar with that text, what does Jesus say right in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer? He says, and when you pray, pray like this. So he's implying that as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a believer in him, that we will pray. It's not a suggestion. He's commanding that this will happen if you follow Jesus Christ. Why? Because, first of all, he commanded it. And that should give us enough reason alone to prioritize prayer in our life, right? It's commanded by Jesus. But not only does Jesus highlight the priority of prayer here, but he also teaches us the necessity of prayer through parables like the one that he taught his disciples in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. You don't have to turn there, but it says there that Jesus told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not lose heart. To pray and not give up. And so, likewise, when Jesus was in the garden, hours before he was to be beaten and crucified, he was still teaching his disciples the priority of prayer. Because what did he command his disciples to do? In Luke chapter 22, verse 40, he commanded them to pray. To pray so that they would not fall into temptation. So all throughout the Gospels, we see prayer lifted up as a priority in a believer's life, emphasizing its importance and its necessity for our own spiritual growth. And we see this throughout the New Testament as well, not just the Gospels, but think about the early church. When the early church was formed in the beginning of Acts, what do we see them doing together? Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and ministry meetings. No. And strategic planning. No. Devoting themselves to what? To prayer. That they were devoting themselves to praying to God. The verb devoting means to stick close to attach oneself to. It has an emphasis of continuity, that you're going to do this over and over and over again, and that's exactly what the early church did. Daily, they were holding fast to these things, and they're continuing to persevere in prayer. And this is why, throughout the New Testament, when some of the churches got a little sideways, the Apostle Paul exhorted them to go back to the basics and to devote themselves to prayer, just like he said to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. And just as he instructed the church in Colossians to pray, he did the same thing to the church in Thessalonica, which is where we see in 1 Thess chapter 5, verse 17, that he commanded them to pray without ceasing. This continual aspect of prayer. And so if you see from the Gospels all the way through the New Testament, Prayer is something that is to be commanded as a necessary priority in a believer's life, not just a suggested spiritual discipline. And we see this idea further developed and modeled by the prayer warriors throughout Scripture itself, throughout the Bible, with, of course, Jesus himself being the ultimate example for us, the author and finisher of our faith, him being the ultimate example. But think about some of these examples. I mean, there's tons of different ones that you can think about. And in your outline, I just mentioned a few of them. But consider some of these on your outline. Think about Hannah. I don't know if you remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. Again, you don't have to turn there, but make a note of it to go back and read those chapters if you haven't read them before. Hannah was the eventual mother of King Samuel, and before she gave birth to him, she was barren. She was unable to have children. And because of that, others made fun of her and teased her for that. Back in the Old Testament, a woman who was barren and unable to have a child was looked at as like a curse from God. And so the Bible says that this happened for years, this teasing. And she would go to the temple and pray and pour out her heart before the Lord. But she stayed steadfast in prayer. And when she went to the temple, she would fast and she would just weep bitterly before the Lord, letting her heart out. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15, she says, "I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." Hannah was a woman who was desperate and clearly saw prayer as essential and as a main priority in her life. Similarly, think of King David. In the myriad of psalms that he wrote as prayers that he practiced in his life. We even have a bee here. That's one I'm learning about prayer this morning. But just take Psalm 63, for example. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there to Psalm 63. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has called the book of Psalms the prayer book of the Bible. And so Psalm 63, let's read that together. The context of Psalm 63 is when David was fleeing from his son Absalom, who was trying to kill him. And he's in the wilderness of Judah. And this is where he writes this prayer to God in Psalm 63, in the wilderness, all by himself. And listen to what he says, starting in verse 1. He says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips shall praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down in the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped." So very similar to Hannah, David is pouring out his heart before the Lord. And in his distress, he's not seeking for a change of circumstances, but rather, he's seeking the face of God himself. He says, "I earnestly seek you." My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. He says that the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life itself. And in a moment of desperation, David relies on prayer to connect to God, the God of heaven and earth. And we see him prioritize prayer all throughout his life. And it's evidence for us right through the book of Psalms, over and over and over again, pouring out his heart before the Lord. This was a man that I see that prioritized prayer in his life. He needed it. And of course, going into the New Testament, we also see the Apostle Paul be quite the prayer warrior throughout the New Testament as well, don't we? Paul is a man who wrote at least 13 different letters throughout the New Testament, and if you read them carefully, you'll notice a common theme throughout them on this topic of prayer. He's always encouraging these congregations to pray, and specifically and frequently prayed for them. Paul was undoubtedly a man who prioritized prayer in his life and truly believed in its power. Just listen to the theme of prayer throughout the book of Philippians. Right in his introduction, within the few first verses of chapter 1, he says this: I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. When Paul thought about this church, he couldn't help but pray and to praise God for the partnership that they have in the gospel. And listen to how he specifically prays for them in verses 9 through 11. He says this: and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I mean, what a remarkable and beautiful prayer that is. And do you know where Paul was at whenever he was writing the letter of Philippians? He was in prison. Think about that. He's in prison. Probably in chains. There's no windows, no bed, no toilet. Not the greatest circumstances to be in. But what does he do? He doesn't complain. He doesn't blame others. He doesn't let his current situation consume his mind. But what does he do? He prays. And he's not only praying, he's praying for other people's spiritual well-being. Praying for this church in Philippians. So, do you think Paul thought prayer was just some value add to the Christian life? Or do you think, for Paul, prayer was so essential, it was like breathing for him? It was essential to every single aspect of his life. And he modeled for us how we are to prioritize prayer in our own lives. But the one, of course, who is our ultimate model for prayer is none other than the man Jesus Christ himself. Jesus' entire life, from the beginning of his ministry all the way to the end, was a ministry of prayer. Luke, in his gospel, records for us that after Jesus' baptism, in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, that the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove while he was praying. And then at the end of Jesus' life, his very last words while he was hanging on the cross was a prayer to God, where he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." See, prayer bracketed Jesus' entire life. From the very beginning of his ministry to the very end of his ministry, he was a person of prayer. And so what do we see during his ministry? Well, Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says that he often withdrew to desolate places in solitude to pray. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that Jesus from time to time prayed all night. He prayed before difficult decisions. He prayed before miracles. He prayed for himself. He prayed for others. He prayed heartfelt prayers from the depths of his soul. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7, 7 says that throughout his life, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death. Christ's prayer life was critical and essential to his ministry and to all that God planned for the salvation of his people. Wouldn't you just would have loved to be able to just sit next to Jesus? Maybe whenever he was just praying all throughout the night to the Father, and just sit next to him and just to listen to his prayers. I mean, I think like when I read that he was spending all night in prayer, I was like, I would love to just sit and just to listen to Christ pray. We may not be able to do that, but we do have specific prayers throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, that are recorded for us that Jesus did pray. One of which was his high priestly prayer recorded for us in John chapter 17. And in it, he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and also prays for every single person who will come to faith in him in the centuries in the future. And this prayer is so rich with encouragement and depth that a Puritan named Anthony Burgess preached 145 expository sermons just on John 17 alone. Can you imagine if I said we're going to start a prayer series that's going to last like 2.5 years and it's only on John 17? I mean, that's how rich Jesus' prayers were here. It was clear and evident that Jesus not only prioritized prayer in his life and in his ministry, but he absolutely needed it. He needed to pray. And have you ever thought about the fact that if the Son of God needed to pray, then why don't you? Why don't I? And so, not only do we see that prayer is commanded in Scripture, that it was modeled and prioritized in the lives of these saints, but prayer is also essential to fulfill God's redemptive purposes. When we read through the Bible, we can see that God has designed prayer to be a means to accomplish the ends of his eternal plan. And we see this multiple different places, but we see it very clearly through the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Daniel. In Jeremiah chapter 25 and in chapter 29, the nation of Israel was continuing to disobey the Lord, and because of their disobedience, God told them that he'd use the nation of Babylon to judge them for 70 years. But he said that after the 70 years, he will then restore the nation of Israel once again. But here's the key. The restoration of the nation was conditioned on prayer. So listen just for a second. You can go back and go through these texts and go through these chapters, which is why I have them in your outline, to you go back and listen and read them for yourselves. But listen to Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. It says there that, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." And then here's the verse that probably most of you know, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And verse 12. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." And so do you see what's happening here? unless the people of Israel prayed, the promise of restoration was null and void. It was conditioned on the fact that they must pray, that they must call out to God for him to deliver on his promise of restoring the nation. And so, what do we see happen after the 70 years of judgment? Well, again, you can go back and read this yourself, but we see in Daniel chapter 9, after the 70 years was over, we see exactly what happened. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, is reading scripture. He comes upon Jeremiah, and he realizes the 70 years of judgment were up. And this is what he says in verse 2. He says, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of the years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So here's Daniel reading through Jeremiah, reading through the scriptures. He's understanding that 70 years of judgment is going to happen, that restoration was going to be to the nation of Israel. He realizes the 70 years is up. And so what does he do? Verse 3 says this. Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. What does Daniel do? He prays. And his prayer is a glorious prayer, pleading with the Lord. And in it, the Lord gives him the vision of the 70 weeks vision that pointed to Israel's ultimate restoration through a Messiah, the anointed one that we know as Jesus Christ. But here's the main point I want you to get this morning. Prayer was the means by which the salvation promised by the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah was to be received. It came through prayer. In other words, prayer was essential to fulfill God's redemptive purposes. Without prayer, restoration wouldn't have occurred. Which means this, that prayer is not just important because it's commanded in the New Testament, or because of the fact that it's modeled by our heroes of the faith, but it is absolutely vital to salvation history. Prayer actually does something. It's not pointless. It's not useless. But it has its purpose in redemptive history, and purposeful also in your own spiritual life as well. And we see this in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, and the way that he prays in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Lord willing, we'll go through the book of Ephesians in the summer, but this is kind of like a sneak preview. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, Paul is talking about all of these blessings that we have already received in Jesus Christ. He's talking about how we've been chosen in him, that we have been adopted into his family, that we have received redemption by his blood, that we have the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is a down payment, an inheritance for us. And he's talking about all these beautiful promises and blessings that we have already in Christ. But in verses 15 through 21, he continues to seek those promises out in prayer. And so listen to what he says in 15 to 21 in Ephesians chapter 1. It's very similar to what we just saw with Jeremiah's prophecy and the way that Daniel prayed for it to come to fruition. He says this, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And this is his prayer. This is what he says. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe?" And so see, the point is this. God's salvation promises made throughout scripture are to be held in faith. And the outworking of that faith is prayer. In other words, you could say that prayer is the language of saving faith. That it's the voice of faith. That's what prayer is. And it's essential to the fulfillment of God's redemptive purposes because it continues to lay hold of the promises that are already ours in Christ and continues to seek after it through prayer itself. And when we grasp this, if we could grasp this reality as a church, I think it can help us eradicate the boringness of prayer. When we understand that God uses our prayers as a means to accomplish His will, then prayer becomes exciting. It becomes full of adventure in anticipation of what God is going to do. Because we know that prayer actually does something. That He's using it in our lives to accomplish His good purposes in us. And so it becomes exciting, it motivates us, it can re-spark our faith, and can give us hope and motivate us to be the prayer warriors that God has called us to be. A few weeks ago, Jessica and I signed up Everett for soccer. And so we got him new shin pads, and we got him those big, long socks, and new shoes. And when we got him, Everett was just so pumped, super excited. And he was counting down the days of when his first practice was going to be, which was this past Saturday. So finally that day came, Saturday morning, and practice didn't start until 10 o'clock. But at 7 a.m., Everett has his shin guards on, he has his socks on, he has his shirt on, he has his shoes on, he is ready to go, ready to rock and roll. He was waiting expectantly with great anticipation for his practice to start at 10 o'clock. And it reminded me that this is what prayer should be like for us. That we have already received the blessings of God's promises, but we continue to lay hold of those promises through prayer, knowing that God is using those prayers to accomplish His will and to conform us into the image of Christ. And we can also expectantly, with joy and anticipation and excitement, wait to see what God is going to do. And so, what are we to do? How can our church take the step, the next step of growth in our own prayer life? Well, I believe that we need to be men and women who prioritize it in our lives. We need to be men and women who confidently and eagerly and continuously seek and ask and knock with expectant anticipation. And so first, in order for us to do that, we must recognize our greatest need. So whether you're here this morning as a believer in Christ or you're still kind of skeptical of the Christian faith, the number one thing that you need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you need to humble yourself before the Lord. If you're an unbeliever, you need to humble yourself by believing in this salvation that Christ has purchased with His own blood on the cross. And you need to come to faith. You can't pray to God without coming to faith in Him and going through Christ first. So you need to humble yourself and turn away from your sin and selfishness and turn to the One who can transform your dead heart and give you eternal life. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says that Christ came to give His life as a ransom for many. And so if you're here this morning and you want freedom from the guilt of sin and have a desire to be freed from the weight and the bondage that sin has you in, then humble yourself and come to Christ this morning. Cry out to Him. Receive the promise of salvation and lay hold of it by faith. And now if you're a believer this morning, I'm calling you to do the same exact thing. To humble yourselves before the Lord. And to examine your own hearts and consider your own prayer life. Have you been too prideful to pray? Too distracted to pray? Doubtful of prayer's usefulness in your life? Have you been just too caught up with the comforts of this world that you have no time throughout your day to spend and pray and seek the Lord? If so, just like I have myself, I'm calling on you to repent of that, to turn from that. The greatest need that you and I have is not more stuff. It's not more time. It's not more screen time or more comfort. What we need is humility. And we need a greater dependence upon the Lord. So I pray that God will do that work and start doing that work in your hearts and in my heart this morning. Because when we have a heart that is humble and dependent upon the Lord, we'll actually change our perspective on prayer. And we'll see it as a privilege and the gift that it actually is. And when we have that perspective, we will simultaneously grow in our affection and delight in Christ, because without the cross, we are unable to come to the Father in the first place. I mean, John 14, 6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. The very reason that we can be reconciled in the first place is because of what Christ has done in taking our place and washing away our sins by His precious blood. And now, because of the cross, we can draw near to Him. And we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And we can receive mercy and find grace in our time of need, just like we said in our call to worship this morning. I mean, what a privilege is that? What an honor it is for us to come before the Lord in prayer. Have you ever thought about the fact that when you're praying, you're communicating with the God of the universe? I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing the fact that God allows us to come to Him and to commune with Him. And He desires it. He desires your prayers. So much so that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, he says to cast all your cares and anxiety upon Him. Because why? He cares for you. What a privilege is that? What a God we serve to invite us into such an intimate communion and relationship with Him. And what delight that we can have in Christ, who accomplished this salvation and made that very communion possible. So here's the challenge I have for us this morning. As you saw in your bulletins, there's a prayer card that is there. And you see on the top, it says, praying 10. And so this is the challenge I have for each and every one of you and for us collectively as a church body, that through the month of May, that we would pray for the 31 days of the month of May. And I pray that you would use this prayer card that's in your bulletin as a help. And as you notice that each day, there's a new kind of prayer point to kind of consider and pray through. And so the praying 10 kind of initiative, you can say, or challenge, is to pray 10 minutes a day for whatever prayer point is there on your prayer card throughout the month of May. And so, as you can see on the side of that prayer card, it says personal. And so each week, there's going to be a different category for us to pray through as a church. This week, it's your own personal spiritual life. Your own growth and your own holiness. So as you see in some of those days, you'll see to pray for your own holiness. Pray for your walk in righteousness. Pray that God would give you the grace to be quick to repent of sin. Those types of things that we'll pray through each day. And then next week will be a different kind of category that will pray through the church and things that regard our congregation, our church, leadership, vision, love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. The third week we'll pray through things regarding our community of Newport and Middletown and Portsmouth and Tiverton, the island. We'll start praying through our things regarding our community and pleading with the Lord that He would do a work. And the last week of May, we'll pray missionally. We'll pray for organizations like NETS and some of our own mission partners that we have here at Newport Community Church. And so I'm asking you and challenging you to pray. Challenging you to be men and women who pray to God and to seek His face. And so I hope that this challenge and these kind of prayer cards would help guide you throughout the month of May to be able to do that. So let me ask you, will you pray? Will you pray for your own spiritual health? Will you commit to pray for our church and for our community and for lost souls? I truly believe that if we humble ourselves before the Lord and seek His face throughout this month, that God will do great things among us. I mean, He's already working in this congregation in many different ways. God is already moving. And if we can collectively come together as one body, as one church, continue to cry out for Him, to Him, I'm excited to wait with expectant anticipation of how He will answer those prayers. And so let us be people of prayer. Let us commit to this challenge throughout this month. And Lord willing, by the end of the month, on the 31st, we could have a time that we can gather together as a church and corporately and share, have a time of sharing, have a time of collective corporate prayer on the Wednesday night, maybe some singing, that we can come together and just celebrate the fact of what God has done throughout the month. And so this can just be a really exciting time for our church. And so I pray that you would consider committing to do this. So with that in mind, let us go to prayer right now. Father, we, again, are very cognizant by the fact that You have ordained prayer in our lives as believers of Jesus Christ to be the means by which You work and You move and You answer. And when we all come together as a body and cry out to You throughout this month of May, I'm just excited of the possibilities and the opportunities that could happen because of the fact that we came and humbled ourselves before You and cried out to You in prayer. So God, I pray that You would give us excitement, that You would give us anticipation, that You would give us joy, that You would give us commitment and strength to come to You each day. Whether it's for 10 minutes, whether it's longer than that, whatever the case, that we would come to You and cry out to You and ask for Your help and Your grace. I pray that You would shower Your favor upon us as individuals in our own spiritual life and upon our church. So we pray all of this and ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.